She walks and talks this stuff. This is not playthings to her. This isn't a hobby to her. This is her wheelhouse. And so she's speaking out of that to all of us, and that's what's exciting. Let's give her a hand of welcome, Sister Meadows.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I have a sinus something. I am so congested that I'm not hearing real well. So if I get to screaming at you, somebody just put your hand up like, bring it down, sister. Because it doesn't sound like I'm even hardly speaking. Now, last week I brought an axe for my lesson, and I have never seen these young people so attentive. They just sat up so straight, and they were just ready to do anything I ask. So I thought about bringing it back again tonight, just for the value. But it might still be in your office, Pastor. Oh, okay, well, it probably needs to be. Now, I'm so glad we had our prayer chain last weekend, even though we couldn't come to church. I think most people remembered their prayer chain. Now, the fasting has kind of been blown to the first week, we did desserts. Last week, we did meat and fish and pork and chicken and none for a whole week. I think I've had hot dogs and hamburgers every day since we got off. And so this week we were supposed to start with anything you wanted to give up. One thing. How many of you remembered? Oh my goodness, I'm so proud of our church. Hallelujah. So somebody told me they were giving up pepper. Don't overdo it. That is a real sacrifice. So we just have to fast until Saturday night. I'm sorry. I'm not looking any directions. Lord, do you like pepper? You heard about the man that was getting ready to take the offering. He said, I figured out the perfect way to give to God. He said, I just take my money and I throw it up and say, here, God. And whatever comes back, he didn't want. So I get to keep it. We're not doing that Sunday. So, well, I do appreciate our pastor, my husband, and I thought of a scripture that reminds me of him. He's running for cover. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. If you ever need help, I shouldn't say this, but he is the best helper in the whole wide world. I remember one time we were just going down the road, Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and there was just a brief fender bender. It wasn't huge, but we pulled up and the two cars had hit, and there was a lady walking towards the curb. He was out. He was over at the curb tending to the lady. He was out in the traffic redirecting, get over here. It was whatever you need. I'm surprised we don't pull an ambulance behind our vehicle so he'd be ready for any need. But he is a great helper, for real. Now, I tell that as funny, but I just sat in the car and kind of watched, like, wow. It's in his heart to help. So I appreciate that about our pastor. Okay, I have not been talking for 2 weeks about the easiest subject in the world. How many of you feel real cheerful when you think about the cross? It's not exactly the easiest thing. When I think about the cross, it is so big and encompasses so many things. That's when I pray, say, Lord, help me just to bring it in to our practical everyday lives, not some big cosmos thing. So tonight I want to pick up and talk about the practical side of the cross. And I want to hope I can bring it to you in a way that you can apply the workings of the cross in your life in just a real understandable way, not some deep mystery or complication. I didn't say the easy side, but the practical side, because there is a purpose of the cross. So I want to open with 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm going to read it out of the NIV, because it said it the best way I feel like expresses what the Lord wants from us. So 2 Corinthians 4, 10 to 12 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. What's that talking about? It's talking about the working of the cross. If we let the cross work in us, we're actually being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So what it's saying is if we let the cross work in our life, our self nature is going to be crucified, but it's going to be an attracting thing to the lost. People are going to sense his presence instead of our own. There's going to be an attraction in us that draws people to the Lord if we let his death work in us. Well, you say that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But when you begin to grasp that, as John the Baptist used to say, he must increase, I must decrease. That's a picture of the cross working. As that begins to operate and he increases, there is a fragrance in our life that we want. We want to be like him. So when the cross works in us, we reach more people because our lives become crucified. So there are two words I'm going to give you tonight that will help you understand how the cross works. The first word is the word altar. Now, we all know this is our altar here at church. Our prayer room is an altar. Anywhere we pray, we can build. You can build an altar anyway, anywhere. But remember in the tabernacle, the brazen altar was the first piece of furniture, and that represented death. You come to God with repentance. You die to yourself. But if we're not careful, we can think that that death just happens when we initially repent, and then we walk in a repentant lifestyle. But it's more than that. It's almost like this flesh, even when it's full of the Holy Ghost, wants to do its own thing. Now, I know you've never felt that way. I want to do my own thing. You've never thought that way. You've never said that to anybody. I just want to do it my way. That's why you got to keep ropes around. They said at that brazen altar, they had to tie the animal down, or it would get up and run off the altar. And so we got to do the same thing with our flesh, and that's how the cross works. But we've got to sometimes tie down that side of us that just wants to tell us how we can live and what we can do and what we can't do. We've got to get those ropes around to rule our flesh. So I have a statement by Fenelon. If you want to, I think I have Fenelon quotes two times tonight. And if you wonder why I keep referring to him, he has so many books out on the crucified life. If you read them all, you might not want to walk this way. But he lived it. They said he was one of the meekest men that was persecuted constantly. He was actually French and in the king's court and watched the king's son, and he was extremely abused and persecuted for his faith, but he walked in the cross. So I have a statement, Gwen, if you want to put it up, the first one by Fenelon. Oh, that's okay. To want to serve God in some conditions, but not others, is to serve him in your own way. But to put no limits on your submission to God is truly dying to yourself. This is how to worship God opened yourself to God without measure. Now, I'm not expecting you to write that whole thing down, but that's what it means. It's like, I'm going to go to that brazen altar, and I'm going to stay there. And when my flesh starts to scream, too bad. Someone said this, the greatest indictment upon any generation is to have many gifts and few altars. It doesn't matter how gifted a church is. It doesn't matter how gifted a family is. It doesn't matter how gifted a life is. But how many altars are you building with your life? Because we have a tendency to want to know, how can we get through and get by and make it? Somebody said, without God, we can do nothing. So we should get up every morning, our feet should hit the floor, and we should say, help! Here I am, God. I can't do anything without you, so help! Here I am. God identifies the godly by their altars, not by their giftings. Remember Cain and Abel? Adam's kids, Cain slew Abel because Abel brought the right sacrifice and Cain was jealous. Well, somebody studied the lineage of Cain. They said in his lineage, his bloodline had, his people had musical giftings, city building skills, and ingenuity. They were very creative people, Cain's people. But when God highlighted the godly in the book of Genesis, they were never mentioned. Cain's lineage was never mentioned. You know why? They were gifted, but they didn't build altars to God. Gifted people leave houses and lands, but the godly pass on their altars. Remember when we talked about Christmas for Christ and they did the one that was the life of Jack Yance? And he shared how they always bought all these Christmas presents at Christmas time, but God dealt with him that the best gift should go to Jesus. So he got down, he and his wife, and they built an altar. And they said, Christmas isn't going to be about gifts anymore. Our best gift is going to go to Jesus. And I don't know if it said in that film strip, I don't remember how many years it did say, I think, they went without giving gifts to each other. It might have been one, it might have been five, it might have been forever, I don't remember. But they made a, we're not even going to give gifts to each other. We're going to make an altar of consecration. Now, are you saying, Sister Meadows, we shouldn't give gifts? No, I'm not. We shared gifts this year and lots of them. But I'm saying he built an altar out of a desire to do something for God instead of himself. And now Brother and Sister Yance are both gone. And I really don't know how wealthy they were. I don't know how much money they left to their family, their kids. But I do know, well, then he probably was very wealthy. But I do know he passed on an altar that's affecting our lives today. And it will live on and on and on. Whether he made a lot of money or not, it sounds like he did. There's something about building an altar that lets God work in our lives in dimensions that are far beyond. When Abraham built his altar, he brought four things: a wood, a knife, a sacrifice, and fire. Each one of those things is a part of our worship. So I gave you one word, an altar. We build an altar. We crucify our flesh. It's just a word to help you understand how you can let the cross work in your life. The second word is surrender. That's probably the biggest word. How many of you like, if there's a war going on, to yell, "Surrender! Here's the white flag"? None of us want to surrender. We tend to think of that as a negative word. I'm in to win. I'm in to be the victor. I got the victor living in me. And the victor says surrender. And you go, what? Say what? That's not what I'm interested in. But there's a certain type of surrender that God looks for in all of us. And he doesn't stop digging. Why? He wants to just crush the life out of us? Yes, he does. So that his life might be big in us. I have a quote by Gary Thomas. Gwen, the biggest block to our surrender is not our appetites and our wayward desires. Get ready. But our addiction to running our own lives. Yes, God, you can have anything as long as I'm in charge. And I'll tell you what it is you can have and what you can't touch. Oh, there are so many arenas that God sometimes wants us to surrender. Sometimes he doesn't even bring them up because he knows we might not be able to surrender. One of the ways you can know if you're living a very surrendered life is by the measure of peace that you walk in. When you really surrender a lot to God, you have a lot more peace. Oh, I just couldn't sleep last night. I was tossing and turning. God, I give it up to you. I trust you. One of the reasons we're afraid to surrender sometimes is we're so afraid we can't trust God with the things that are really important to us. And half of the reason God says surrender is he's saying, with one hand he's saying surrender, and with the other he's saying, trust me. Trust me. I want your good better than you do. I want to bless you more than you want a blessing. Trust me. Trust me. I've got some good things. If you just let go of the ball, get your hands off of it and let me have the ball on the court of your life. Let me move it around. Let me make some plays. Oh, I'm scared, God. He knows that. Half of the word surrender means just trust me. Just let go and trust me. I ain't gonna do you no wrong. There's some questions we can ask God to help us with our surrender. God, is there anything you've been wanting me to do and I'm dragging my feet? I know none of us have any problems with that. Oh, God's been asking me to do this, and I've been going to do that, and he asked me to do that. Have you ever heard of the butterfly effect? Yeah. Do you know what the butterfly effect? They say a butterfly can flap his wings someplace on the planet, and it can affect whether there's a hurricane in another part of the planet. Did the butterfly cause the hurricane or the storm? No, but there is an effect that causes chain reactions. And sometimes our negligence to do the little things he asks is the reason we don't have some prayers answered at the other end of the spectrum. There's a butterfly effect, and he was waiting for us to do the smallest thing so he could trust us with something that we really want. You got something you really want from God? You want God to do something? Start surrendering whenever he deals with you. Pay attention to his nudges and his whispers. God is a gentleman, and he doesn't scream. And he doesn't wake you up and say, "Get out of that bed. I got a word for you." Man, I jump up every day if you do it like that. Yes, all right. But his whisper is so faint. But if we're not listening for it, if we don't have our ears tuned, if we're not wanting to walk in surrender, we'll miss it, we'll stomp right over it, and then we'll wonder, where in the world was God when I needed him? Another question you can ask this to yourself. You don't even have to ask God. Am I holding on to some grudges and resentments that he's I know I'm supposed to get rid of. It's the biggest plug in the world. Just surrender it. Let it go. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve a free pass. Give it anyway for yourself. Surrender it up to God so that he can bless you. Don't let your resentments and your grudges, let them go to the cross. Let them go to the cross where God will take care of them. Okay, I told you last week that I wanted to talk a little bit about one of the biggest hindrances to surrendering and building that altar and letting God really just take over everything is that little crown. I had a little crown up here, and it's for wearing when you want to rule in the kingdom of me. I like the kingdom of me. We all do. Ay, ay, ay. Now, I want to talk about two people. Now, we're going to stop today around 8:15 because I know some of you have to get out of here early. I want to talk about two people that majorly grappled with the kingdom of me. Now, I believe we all do. But to me, their grappling or their wrestling kind of stood out, caught my attention. One was Jonah. Now, Jonah was a man that I do not understand. Is there a man I do understand? I don't think. Pastor has a book at home. It's called Everything You Ever Needed to Know About Women. And you open it up and all the pages are blank. He used to give them out as Christmas presents. No. Now, Noah, you're not supposed to be laughing. You're too young. Morgan's not here. Jonah lived in the kingdom of me. Jonah liked things done his way, even though God called him to be a prophet. So I'm going to read some verses out of the Amplified, and Gwen is so good at digging them all out. Now, Scott couldn't get a verse right for me last week. Did you notice I said Scott couldn't? Well, I found out why. I wrote it down wrong on the paper. I know what's wrong with you, Scott. She showed me the paper. I had all the numbers wrong. But anyway, I'm going to read just a few tidbits out of Jonah and see if you see anything in there that might remind you of yourself. Me, you, the kingdom of me. Okay, this is in the Amplified, so it won't read the same if you have King James Version. But God had asked him to go to Nineveh and preach, and 1 verse 3, be assured that the testing of your faith, oh, that's James, I want Jonah. I was going to say, did I write it down wrong again? Probably. But Jonah ran away to Tarshish to escape from the presence of the Lord. That's all I want to read in that verse. Who's running from the presence of the Lord? Jonah. He's running from his assignment. God asked him to go to Nineveh. And so he gets up and he says, okay, God, you want me to go to Nineveh? I'm going to Tarshish. He ignored his assignment. He left the presence of the Lord. That means he walked out of his prayer closet. I'm not listening. I'm not obeying. I'm not praying. I'm going to handle this my way. That was his response. Okay, then look at verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened and said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew what? That he was running from the presence of the Lord. Because he told him, he not only ran from what God told him to do because it wasn't convenient and he had many reasons why he knew better, but he was going around blabbing it, telling people, I'm I'm running from the presence of God. I'm not praying like I'm supposed to be. Have you ever done that? I don't know what's going on in my life. Of course, I'm running from the presence of God. I'm running from the prayer room. I'm being disobedient, but I don't know what's going on in my life. I know we never do that. Now, let's look at chapter 2, verse 4. Then I said, now this is what blows me away. I have been cast out of your sight. Another translation I have says, I have been cast out of your presence and your sight. So who packed up and ran? Who was disobedient? And then he turns around and blames God. And he said, you cast me out. I've been cast out of your sight. I can't see God. I can't hear God. I can't feel his presence. I don't know where he is. God, why did you do it? Have we ever done that? When things go crazy, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what God's up to. I can't figure out what God's doing. Well, go back to the last time he spoke to you. What did he deal with you about? I've had people say, well, God told me I'm supposed to pray, and God told me I'm supposed to be at church, and I don't know why. I don't have any money. God told me to tithe, but I don't know what's going on, Sister Meadows. Well, it could be. And then look at verse 4. What happened between chapter 2 and 4? He gets in the whale. He gets thrown out of the whale. God speaks to him again. And he goes and he preaches. And what happens? He goes to Nineveh. They repent. The whole city turns to God. And what does Jonah say? But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Do you see any crowns sitting anywhere on anybody's head? This is not what I wanted to happen. The kingdom of me. God, I told you I didn't want to go there. I told you, God, this would happen. That's what he said to God. I knew what kind of God you are. You're merciful. It's terrible, just terrible. I knew you'd forgive him. What kind of God are you? Compassionate. It made him very angry. Okay, and then verse 4. Then the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm really angry. And by the time you get to the last verse, God had built a gourd to give him comfort. And then God took the gourd away, so he was uncomfortable. And he got mad again. And verse 9, the last verse, he said, then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the loss of the gourd, the plant? And he said, I have a very good reason to be angry. Angry enough to die. In other words, Jonah was saying, God, you just keep doing it your way. My goodness, God, don't you know who to listen to? Don't you know who's got the best advice in town? Now, I don't know what kind of evangelist Jonah was. When my husband and I evangelized, if one person got the Holy Ghost, we were excited. If 20 people got the Holy Ghost, if 40, but never one time in any revival we had did the whole city come to God. Did the whole city come out to hear him preach? Did the whole city and the animals and the mayor or whatever, it was the king. It never happened. But if it had happened, we would have blown up the phones, blown up the internet, blown up Facebook, blown up. I mean, I can't imagine him coming home and saying, I can't believe it. They've all repented. It makes me furious. I just want to die. What kind of evangelist thinks like that? The kingdom of me? He had his ideas. He hated those people. They were the number one. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the number one enemy of Israel. And the Israelites hated the Assyrians. So should they get saved? Never. Let me tell you about the kingdom of me. Let me tell you how I see it. And we don't realize it, but we do that in a lot of little things in our lives. When God asks us to do something, maybe for someone, maybe for a boss that we don't like, or a neighbor that doesn't treat us real well, and God says, go over and take him a gift. Is anybody else on the line up there? This is Jonah's cousin. He wanted it his way. And do you know what I found out an interesting thing about Nineveh? This is going to blow your mind. Do you know what one of their idols were? Fish. God burped him out of a big fish as part of a sign to those people. I can use anything to reach anybody at any time. And he was home stewing. You know what he was basically saying to God? I did it. I went and preached. I did it your way. I'd just soon die, but I know that if I didn't do it your way, I was really going to die. So I'd just rather lay here and complain that I didn't get my way, but I did. I did it your way, but I don't really want to die, or I wouldn't have gone and preached. I'm not sure he preached because he cared. I think he preached because he cared about his skin. Okay. Last person I'm going to talk about. The second person who battled the kingdom of me is a pastor's wife that I've never met. How many of you have ever heard of Rick Warren? Written the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life. We have both books. They're phenomenal books. They lost a son a few years ago. Well, she has a book. Now, I've been talking about altars and surrender, and the kingdom of me is what keeps us from surrendering most of the time. Well, his wife, her name is Kay Warren, and she has told about the battle she had with the kingdom of me in her life. And she's very transparent, and she told some things I thought, wow, who would think that a pastor's wife of a man as great as him would have battled. So I'm going to tell you two battles that she won in the arena of the kingdom of me. The first one was, she said, I remember when I was 6 years old, my daddy brought home a record of Cinderella. And she said, I instantly loved the story because it was a servant girl that became a queen. And I liked the part about being the queen. Does it sound familiar? She said, I would put all of my little friends on the couch, and I would sing the main song on that record, and I would twirl, and I would dance, and I would jump, and I would sing, and they could never do any of it. It was about me. She said, I learned from that story about the kingdom of me, and she said, but I never realized when I got to be an adult how big of a throne was reigning in my heart. How many things I wanted to do my way. And she told this story. I think I told it a few years ago because we went through, I don't know how, does anybody know how many years we packed up our stuff in rented buildings before service and after service? Does anybody remember how many years it was? I know it was over at the Methodist Church. We didn't own our own building. 3 or 4 years? About 4 years. Well, that was hard. And especially the guys that did it, set up the sound system, then service is over, pack it all up, load it all up outside, especially in the wintertime. Well, she said they did not have a building for 13 years. And so it was starting to really get under her skin. It was starting to really bother her. And so they bought some land, and her husband went and had the big meeting. They're going to find out when they can start building. And he comes home, and he says, well, I talked to the big guy, and there's all kinds of contingencies And the only thing he could tell me is, I can give you no definite date. It's totally indefinite of when you could ever start building. It was like the last straw. She said she blew. First it was him. Poor guy. If you've ever met anybody that wears the crown. She said she was in his face. You're too nice. You don't know how to talk to those people. I'm going down to that office and I'm going to tell them a thing. And she was in low gear. Can you believe she told that on herself? If that ever happened in our house, I would not be putting it in a book. I wouldn't be writing anything. I don't have a burden to write. It just, I asked the Lord if he wants me to write, but it doesn't even, I don't even feel anything. Then she started in on God. And she was looking up and saying, what do you want from us? What do we have to do? Why does this preacher, and she started naming off big preachers that had big churches, why do they get a building and we got to keep packing up? And she said, when I got done, I was shaking my fist at God and saying, what in the world do you want from us? You don't care. Anybody ever felt that way? You probably need to start building an altar. Maybe I'll bring the axe out right at this point. This is a good time. Not that God doesn't understand our frustrations, but it was like Jonah. Why did you leave me? Why did you cast me off? Why are you out of sight? God was revealing there was a lot in her heart that needed to go to the cross. She needed to build an altar. Well, long story short, she said, when I got done, I was so emptied out. Not emptied out in a good way. It wasn't like brokenness. But she said she laid down. And it was a long time before God spoke to her. But he spoke to her that time, at that day. And when he finally got, it's a long story what he said to her. But the essence of it was, will you serve me if I never give you a building? The unthinkable question. He said, will you serve me because you love me? Not because I'll give you what you want and what you think you gotta have and what you're demanding. And she wrote the letters down, W-I-T-T-Y. What is that to you? In other words, serve me for who I am. Whether you ever get what you want or not. Whether you ever get it your way or not. She said that was a major breakthrough in God teaching me, I can't live for the kingdom of me. I can't live for, even if it means the world to me, it's got to go to the cross. And a lot of times he'll give it back, and he did. They have a phenomenal building. I don't know how many years ago that happened, but something in her had to die. And so the second battle, I would think after I had gone through something like that, that he's cleaned me out. I have been saved. I am filled with the Holy Ghost and I got the goods. And then she had another secret desire in her heart. She wanted to have a very dynamic public ministry. There's nothing wrong with that if God chooses to give it to you. But she said, the more I pursued it, the more I realized what an ordinary person I was. So she said, I battled a long time till I finally accepted, I'm okay, God. I'll just be an ordinary person. I'm not some great, spectacular person. I'm just ordinary. And I accept that. So another battle that went to the cross. But the desire to have the public ministry never went away. So what happened as she was praying, God, I'd like a dynamic public ministry. As she began to pursue that, God began to bless her husband. all of a sudden, her husband starts writing books, and he starts writing articles, and he starts appearing on TV shows, and he starts getting asked to preach. And she said, all I did was take care of sick kids, take care of sick adults. Nobody knew. I had nothing. And she said, the more I prayed about it, the bigger his ministry got. The bigger his ministry got, the bigger his ministry got. Until she was ready to explode again. But this time it was different. She said, there was a cancer growing in me. And what it was, she said, I was, instead of being my husband's biggest supporter, I started to become jealous of him because he had what I wanted. And I started to become critical of him. And I started to pick him apart because he got the prize that I wanted. And she said, it was becoming a cancer in me that was destroying me. And so she kept praying and praying. And finally the Lord talked to her about, you've got to take that to the cross too. There's really not much we can keep in our heart that's not right and go anywhere. It just doesn't work. And so she said, I made what I call a radical surrender again. And I went down and I said, God, you bless him all you want to. And if I never have any ministry of any kind in any way, that's okay too. And so she said, I did this with my husband. I'm not telling you women that you should do this because it could move into abuse. But she said, I needed it for me because my attitude had been so dominant, even though concealed. She said, I made a commitment to God. Whatever my husband asked me to do, I'm going to reply like this, as you wish. If you want the air conditioner in the car at 22 degrees and I've got frost and icicles on my nose, as you wish, dear. As you wish, dear. If you want me to cook elaborate meals when I have time for a hamburger, as you wish. As you wish. And she said she did it for a long time because she knew whatever was in her was going to destroy her if it didn't go to the cross and say, God, I want a heart that pleases you. And so she said it was very, very hard to just say, as you wish, as you wish. But she also began to feel something working in her. Gwen, my last quote by Fenelon, if you've got it, the one that says, I am awed. He said this, I am awed by what suffering can produce. You and I are nothing without the cross. I agonize and cry when the cross is working within me. But when it is over, I look back in admiration for what God has accomplished. Of course, I am then ashamed that I bore it so poorly. I have learned so much from my foolish reactions. So in other words, she had two major breakings, two times in her life. There's probably a lot more. And it's horrible when you get denied and that kingdom of me can't go forward and we can't promote ourselves. But there is a fragrance that comes out of our life when that fleshly drive and selfish ambition and kingdom of me goes to the cross and says, not my will. There is something God works in us that is 10 times prettier than the self-asserted life. And we know it on a certain level. But until we walk with the workings of the cross in us, we never really see it produce anything in us. Someone said, may our private altars always be greater than our public successes. How many altars do I have to build? Where do I need to build the altars? Where does my flesh peep out from around the corner and people see? Let's stand tonight. I think we've all probably thought of something. I've got so many things. When I study this, I think, oh God, I'm so full of my flesh, full of my push, full of my whatever, kingdom of me. I'm going to ask, we're going to pray in a minute. I was listening to a clip by Smith Wigglesworth's great-granddaughter the other day, and she said there were three things my great-grandfather promoted in his life, and I'm not going to talk about them, but the one that stood out to me was, she said, he took communion every day because he wanted to be close to the workings of the cross in his life. Every day, how many people were raised from the dead under his ministry? People raised from the dead from a crucified life. When we go down, how much do we have to go down so that he can really impact others with our lives? Let's close our eyes. God, there's so much about your cross we don't understand, but you went to the garden and you got down, the perfect one, and said, not my will, but thine be done. God, help us to just catch a small glimpse of how to build a really great altar in our lives for your glory, not for my name, not for my success, not for my testimony, not for my ministry, but for your glory. Open my understanding a little bit more to where I could tie something down, get some rope and tie something down in my life, and perhaps surrender in an area that you've maybe been dealing with me about for a long time. And I have my excuses and my reasons. But somewhere let there be a small drop of desire that says, I want to surrender. I want to let go of some things that hinder me, that hinder your voice, that hinder your dealings in my life. Would you let the workings of the cross begin something in me that I'd be willing to go into the arena of dangerous surrender where I would trust you with the things that are closest to my heart and lay them on an altar and say, here they are for you, God. Do with them what you will. I am sold out again. And again and again, because I want the fragrance of your life in mine more than I want my own kingdom that really doesn't produce a lot. I thank you that you went to the cross. I thank you that you offer me an invitation to take up my cross, and I want to be willing. And I want to do what you'd have me to do. I thank you for the workings of the cross in our lives. In Jesus' name.